Welcome to Global Vision Baptist Church, broadcasting live, streaming audio and video from sermonaudio.com. Each week, Pastor Greg Locke brings you life-changing gospel truth from the Word of God. Here's Pastor Greg Locke.
This morning in your Bibles, the Gospel according to Luke. And chapter 22, and there's probably no better analogy in the United States of America for how people choose churches than what you just saw. Everybody wants all of their needs met, but I wonder, do we come to church to see that God's needs are met, to see that we glorify God and honor the Lord Jesus Christ? We're here for all the right reasons, and there's churches all over America right now, in this town even, that are packed to capacity, and they have no purpose for being in that church other than what can the church do for me. And so this morning I want to preach on following the Master, a biblical message on discipleship. It's kind of an unusual text. It's not a lengthy text, but it's a text we all know very, very well. And perhaps some of you, being a visitor today, don't know it as well as you should. But I hope when we get done diving into this text over the course of the next few moments, that God will have done some great things in our life. And they will understand that this is a battle that we are in. This is not a Sunday school picnic. These are not games to the Lord. We're not living the life of Monopoly and checkers. This is a battlefield that we are in. People's lives are being lost. Folks are dying and dead and doomed and going to hell every day. And we got to get busy and we got to buckle down and we got to quit following what we want out of life and start following Jesus Christ and do all that our Supreme Captain tells us to do. So stand with me, please, out of respect for the reading of God's Word, towards the end of the chapter, verse number 54 and following, please. Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 54. The Bible says, "Then took they him and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house." This is obviously referring to Jesus. "And Peter followed afar off." Notate that. "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he was by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said," please watch this phrase, "'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads and hearts, and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together today. Father, I need you as I preach and teach the Word of God over the course of these next few moments. We thank you, Lord, that things have gone well and smoothly thus far with our growth groups and our preaching and worship service. Father, we understand the children are just to the left of me here over behind us. We know that may create a little bit of a distraction, but Lord, I pray that you'd minimize that, because it's just important that they hear the Word of God as it is this, my friends, hear the Word of God. So I pray that you'd just help everything to flow well, that the unity and the continuity of the Scripture would open our hearts and our minds to some great truths today. Lord, I pray that the Global Vision Baptist Church and all of the members and the attenders thereof will understand that this is a war. This is a battleship. This isn't just to come as you are, live as you want, do what you want, make your own plans. Lord, we are wanting to course our charts in your direction. So I pray you'd show us some things today from the Word of God that would help us do just that. And we'll thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it and pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Luke chapter number 22 is an unusual passage of Scripture for various reasons. The biggest of them is because it is the most, I suppose, conclusive account of when Peter denied the Lord. Now here's what's taking place up until this point. We understand that Peter and Jesus had a confrontation about 2 days prior to this. And Jesus was telling Peter that before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice, or three times. He said, 3 times you're going to deny me. 3 times you're going to curse me. 3 times you are going to say that you do not even know who I am. Well, you know the demeanor of Peter, do you not? He took great offense at that. He said, Lord, you don't know what you're saying, talking to the Lord like that. He said, Lord, you don't know what in the world you're talking about. He said, now these other people around here, you may be right about them. I mean, look at these guys. They got shifty eyes, you know. They kind of misspeak. They're double-minded. They may turn on you. They may turn against you, Lord, and they may curse you, and they may run off and hide, but I'm a strapping man. I'll stand up to the Roman government. I'll fight for you. I'll live for you. And Lord, yea, I'll even be willing to die for you. Remember that confrontation? Well, Jesus was offended that Peter would even talk to him in such a way, and Jesus rebuked him and basically said, hey, of a truth, you mark it down right now, you take it to the bank, you sign it in the back of your Bible, you will deny me before the cock crows. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. Now, friend, Titus 1:2 said God cannot lie. God will be a liar to no man. If God says you're going to deny him, mark her down, you better look out, you're going to deny him. And so Peter was not paying attention. His arrogance got in the way. Peter was a great leader in the Bible whose foot was always in his mouth. He just talked and talked and talked, even about things he knew nothing about. He was just a continual talker. He was a continual type of an individual to always want to bring up issues. As a matter of fact, five times, this is interesting, five times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Bible says this, and I quote, and Peter answered and said, and Peter answered and said, and Peter answered and said. Five times it tells us that Peter answered and said, and in all the verses surrounding that, nobody even asked the guy a question. He just answered and said. Peter was always talking about stuff. He thought he knew the answer to everything. And if he didn't, he was like some people I meet. They just make up the answer to sound like they do know what they're talking about. And so Peter was that type of an individual. So Jesus rebuked him and said, you'll deny me thrice. He said, oh no, Lord, though all men forsake you, I'll give my very life for you. Now, by the way, I think in passing, we have to be very careful about sometimes this martyr complex that we get. Because we say, oh, I'll tell you one thing, if I lived in China, I'd die for Jesus Christ. If I lived in Myanmar and they came to me and said, I'm going to take your Bible away or chop your hands off, well, very nobly, just let them chop my hands off. And we talk about all this stuff of how we're willing to sacrifice for the Lord and how we're willing to lay down our life. Well, I'll tell you, if some terrorists walked in this morning, they'd just have to put a gun to my head because I wouldn't deny the Lord. I'll tell you, preacher, I would die for Jesus. I'm still trying to convince half of us to live for Jesus. Oh, I'll die for Him. And the same crowd that talks about how much they'll die for Him don't even understand what it means to live for Him. And friend, I got news for you. I know it's real simple theology this morning, but if a person's not willing to die for Him, or if a person's not willing to even live their life consistently every single day, they're not going to the stake for Jesus Christ. They're not going to be stretched on the rack for Jesus Christ. They're not going to be shot and burned and stabbed. They can't even put up with ridicule. How in the world do we expect to lay down our life when we've never even given the place where He has our life? And so here's Peter. He's just popping off at the mouth. Well, you know, he's not even thinking about what he said. I'll die for you. He's a bunch of devils over here, a bunch of compromisers. Yeah, it doesn't surprise me one bit if they all run from you, Lord. But I'll never deny you. Sometimes our arrogance clouds our decision-making process, and we end up falling into the very same trap that we've laughed at others for falling in. We end up getting into the very same deceptions that we say to ourselves, how in the world can that person be so blind? How in the world can that person be so ridiculous? And we say, well, I never. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you would. Now, you'd be involved in it right this very moment, friend. And sometimes we pride ourselves on our nobility when the proof's really in the pudding. The fact of the matter is we're still learning to live for Him, and most of us in this room would never die for Him. And so here's a man that walked with Him for 3.5 years. We're not talking about a casual acquaintance of Jesus. He didn't meet Him in a conference somewhere, have Him sign His Bible at the back of a church and never see Him again. We're talking about a man that prayed with Him, that heard Him pray, that preached with Him, that heard Him preach, that saw Him walk on the water and still the waves, that saw Him feed the multitudes, that saw Him do miracle after miracle and raise the dead and cast out devils and preach to multitudes. He was a magnetic Messiah. People were around everywhere. Peter saw all of it and still denied Him. Still walked away from Him. You know why? Because I think Peter had a problem. Peter was not near as much interested in following the Master as he was following his own agenda and making people think he was following the Master. You see, we're good at that sometimes. We're good at living a life to make people think we're following Jesus, and we kind of use Jesus as our scapegoat. He's just kind of our shield, if you will. He's kind of our protection from people knowing our true arrogance and our true colors. And we are living our own life, doing our own thing, making our own plans, going our own way, making all of these promises to God that we never keep. And we're giving the front that we're following Him, but really we're just using Him to give us the ability to follow what we want out of life. You say, how could Peter ever do that? Well, watch what the Bible says. Here's a progression here. This is the reason things like this happen. All right, he set himself up for a fall. Oftentimes people say, well, that person just fell into sin. No, they didn't fall into anything. They walked right into it because 9 times out of 10, if you have a blowout on the side of the road, it's usually not because, boom, it just blows up. It's usually because you've got a slow leak that leads up to the blowout. And some of us in this room this morning are leaky vessels, and we got a slow leak, and we got some areas of our life where there's a lack of discernment, and there's a lack of real biblical decision-making, and we're clouded, and we're visionless, and we're confused, and we got a slow leak, and then all of a sudden we blow up, and we wonder, how did I fall into sin? You didn't fall in. There was a progression that you took that got you where you are right now. So watch what the Bible says, please, verse number 54. It says, then they took him, that's Jesus, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. Now you understand, theologically, historically, we're dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to be crucified. He was already given over in the garden. And by the way, Peter was still very, very courageous even in the garden. Because you remember old Malchus showed up, and old Malchus started popping off the mouth, and old Peter reached in that old side pocket there, he pulled out that sword, and chopo, he chopped old Malchus's ear plumb off and said, let's kill the rest of this crowd. He was still very, very zealous, but it was in his pride and his arrogance. You know, who wouldn't want their buddies to see him chop some guy's head plumb off? And I don't think, by the way, he was aiming for his ear. I think he missed. He was aiming for his head, all right. He was going for the blood, neighbor. And so we find out Jesus said, put your swords away, put that all away. Could I not call 10 legions of angels for my Father to destroy the world and set me free? Okay, he knew what he had to do. So he made Peter put the sword away. And, you know, a lot of times, by the way, let me just say this as we pass and get back to verse number 54. A lot of times people try to give us this idea of what Jesus looked like. And we have this idea that Jesus, you know, had this long flowing hair, and he had this halo that was wrapped about his head, and he dressed different than everyone else. And when he walked, there was an air and a spiritual aroma about him. Can I remind you that Judas had to kiss him on the cheek for the people to even know who he was? He looked just like everybody else. He was a common individual. Matter of fact, Isaiah said, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And Judas had to actually kiss him on the face for the other crowd to even know who he was. And so now Judas had turned him in, and I can imagine when Peter saw that, when Peter saw Judas turn him in, he probably thought, yeah, I thought it'd be you, you dirty, low-down, good-for-nothing, compromising rat, you devil. And although outwardly Peter was still following the Lord, inwardly he was about to do something that was absolutely unthinkable. Look what your Bible says. Then they took him, led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed. Wait a minute, there's not a period there, though. That'd be great if it said, hey, Peter followed. Look at there. He's still going to lay down his life for the Lord. He's following the Lord. Yeah, but look what it says. He followed afar off. He didn't want to get too close. He didn't want to be too conspicuous, if you will. He didn't want folks to think he liked him that much. And so he followed, and he followed afar off. And are not church members many, many times just that very way? They want to get involved, but they don't want to get too involved. They want to read their Bible, but they don't want to be a nut about it. They want to give their tithes and their offerings, but they don't want to be a fanatic. Let me tell you something about people that were used in the Bible. They were fanatics, my friend. They were fanatics. People say, oh, those fundamental fanatics. Call me what you will. I'm a fanatic for Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm excited about it. Hey, let me tell you something. It's the best high I've ever had. And guess what? When I wake up in the morning, I won't be grieved about it, dear neighbor. I'll still be excited. I'll still be on top of the world. I can still have victory. And here we find in this text that Peter wanted to follow a little bit, but he didn't want to fully submit himself for fear of what other people might think. Well, you know, Pastor, I go to a public school as a young person. If I take my Bible to a public school, people would think I'm a fuddy-duddy. Well, fuddy-duddy on for Jesus. Huh? They don't mind wearing their satanic mess all over them. They don't mind wearing their Britney Spears and Janet Jackson, Justin Timberlake, Christina Aguilera. They don't mind wearing all their stuff from the world. And yet we got young people who won't even carry a Bible to a public school. We got people that go to work every single day. And your coworkers have no idea that you're a Christian. They have no idea that you're a Christian. If you pass out a gospel tract, they'd laugh at you and wouldn't spit on you if you was on fire. Because when you lose your testimony with the world, you've lost it. When you can't even get the world convinced that what you have is good, you'll never convince them that what you have is good. And my friend here is a man that followed afar off. I've told this story all over the country. Maybe I've told it to you before, but you remember Gandhi, who of course is dead and in hell now and has led many, 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 many Hindu people to a crisis eternity. When he came to the United States of America in the state of Florida, he lived here for 4 years and was a full-ride scholarship student at a university in the state of Florida. And for three of those 4 years, he lived in the home of a Christian couple. For three of those 4 years, he lived in the home of a what we would consider an evangelical Christian couple, whatever that is. He watched them sing in the choir, ate meals with them, went to their Bible studies, their Sunday school, of course, years and years ago. And he lived with them and their kids and that family for 3 long years. His final year, he was awarded a scholarship in such a way that he could have not just full free ride of all of his books and all of his tuition and things like that, but that also let him stay there and paid for his meals and the whole deal, wanted to give him a campus life experience. And so the last year, he stayed there. Well, once he graduated with honors, top of his class, he went back to India, mounted his golden throne and really his ministry, if you want to call it such a thing, took flight when he made this statement: I would become a Christian if it were not for Christians. Why would he make such a ridiculous statement? Because of some people that follow afar off. Well, they can talk the talk. They can talk it up real big when they come to the house of God. But they follow Jesus at arm's length. They're afraid of what people really may think about them if they get dedicated. And let me tell you, if you're somebody in this room that has to have the approval of everybody around you, you might as well go home right now. You'll never do one thing for God. If you have to have everybody's approval in order to do it, you'll never do it. And I'm telling you, we have Christians that are far too busy pleasing people and not near enough busy pleasing Jesus Christ. Listen, I know we've had some friction. I know we've had some great obstacles, and you don't even know the half of it that we've had to overcome to get where we are in 18 half months of existence. But if I listen to every critic, if I listen to every person that said, I'm not pleased with that church, I don't think you ought to pastor that church, I don't think you ought to be over that church, I don't think you ought to start that church, hey, there would be no Global Vision Baptist Church, but I do not care what they think. I care what God thinks. And my friend, I want you to know, I could care less if everybody in this room frowns at me as long as God smiles and pats me on the back and says, move on for the glory of God. Because this ain't a cruise ship to me. I go on vacation, I go on cruises, praise God. Hey, this is a battleship. We're in a battle, my friend. We got a fight that we have got to be involved in, and we don't have time for piddling around following Jesus at arm's length. I heard a preacher say one time, I believe it was Dr. B.R. Lake, and maybe I've quoted this as well. He said, if the average Christian in the United States of America were taken to court for being a Christian, there would be far too little evidence to convict them of the crime. Can you imagine that? Far too little evidence to convict them of the crime. You know why some of you, honestly, think about this. You know why some of you, when you get around your family, or you go to the mall, or you, whatever it is, family reunion, or at work especially, do you know why some of you very rarely, if ever, speak of your faith? Because you know you've lived such a life in front of everybody else that they're not going to believe you when you talk about it. They're not even going to believe you. It's kind of like Lot. For 13 years, he told the same jokes, watched the same programs, went the same places, lived the same filthy life. And when he tried to get his sons and daughters and folks to get out of Sodom, the Bible said, but he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. Now, friend, when you lose your testimony with the world, you're sunk. When you lose your testimony with your family, you're done. I mean done, son. All right, pardon the rhyme. And I'm here to tell you, he followed afar off. Well, we could preach on that for a long time, but look what the Bible says in verse number 55. Here's the progression. Here's what happens when you start being an arm-length Christian. And when they is referring to the soldiers that brought him to Pilate's hall to begin with. The high priest hall, rather. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together. We're talking about the enemies of Christ. We're talking about those that crucified him, those that spit on him. Peter sat down among, what's the next word? Them. Now, we're not talking about the disciples. We're talking about the destroyers of faith. We're talking about people that spit on Jesus, that laughed at Jesus, this Roman government that turned him in and turned against him. And the Bible says that after he followed, by way of his own agenda, at arm's length afar off, now we find him sitting with the very enemies of Christ. And that is a spiritual progression, if there's ever been one. Because here's what happens. When you get to be a chameleon Christian, when you act one way around one group and another way around another group, and you're an arm's length Christian, oh yeah, you follow him sometimes, independently of his will. And you just kind of follow him when you feel like it, and you don't really want to get too involved. You know what happens? Immediately, that wicked, worldly, ungodly crowd gobbles you up, and you look just like them. And you're sucked right into their mold, and you're sucked right into their characteristics, and you talk like them, and you dress like them, and you walk like them, and you live like them. You know what? Arm-length Christians never have the privilege of having God's power on their life. Because God doesn't waste his power on people that follow afar off. You know, we have this idea in America for some reason. I don't know, Joel Osteen or somebody gave it to us. That, you know, God blesses everybody the same. Wrong answer, friend. God doesn't waste His power on backslidden Christians. He doesn't waste His power on people that don't want to pray and don't want to give and don't want to read the Bible and don't want to come to church and don't want to share. He will not waste His power on those folks. He gives His power to those whom He can trust with His power, those whom He can trust with His presence. Now, everybody that's saved has the divine presence of God. But there's a difference in God's divine presence and God's manifested presence. You see, His divine presence all over the place. He's in this church right now. He's in another gospel preaching church. He's over in Pueblo right now, same time. He's over in Thailand. He's around the world. God's divine presence is everywhere, but you only see His manifested presence in certain people's lives. You ever look at somebody and said, my goodness, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a young person. They know God. Why is that? It's because they're not an arm length Christian. It's because they're following, but they're not following far off. They don't care if the world calls them fanatics. They don't care if the world calls them freaks. They don't care if the world calls them fools. You know what Paul said? I'll be a fool for Christ's sake. Now, that's one thing to be a fool for the world. I mean, there's some stuff I'm not going to be a fool for. Okay? I'm not going to be a fool for Dairy Queen. Okay? I'm not going to be a fool for some other restaurant. I'm not going to be a fool for the NBA. You know, I'm not going to be a fool for NASCAR. I'm not going to be a fool for the world. I'm not going to be a fool for Hollywood. But I'll make a fool of myself for Jesus, neighbor. You know what? That's just not real popular in the day and age in which we live. Everybody wants to be quiet and calm. People start getting nervous, you know. You sit down at a restaurant with a group of people, and you're like, okay, everybody, it's time to pray for our meal. And, you know, guy will take his aspirin and throw it on the floor and just kind of bend down for it, you know, while you're praying and kind of fiddle for it, you know. He'll look down and kind of fiddle with his watch. I'm talking about people been in church all their life, afraid to pray in public. Shame on you. Shame on you, won't even pray and ask God to bless your meal because some onlooker may see you. Yeah, that onlooker's probably headed for hell, and they're looking for somebody that's got some answers, and you probably have them. But you're so busy sitting down with the enemies. You're so busy warming yourself by the enemy's fire that you'll never reach them. You're so busy following God and using Him as your scapegoat and following Him the way that you want to and the way that you have it all made up. You see, there's not a person in this room that's an idol worshiper that I know of. I don't think anybody's got a big statue in your backyard that you fall down and worship. If you do, then, you know, talk to me. I can help you with it. But I don't think there's anybody in this room that has that. I really, honestly do not. But I'll tell you what form of idol worship we have in America and what form of idol worship we have in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. We don't worship God. We worship a God that we fashion in our mind that we enjoy worshiping. That lets us live the way we want to. That lets us be sporadic. That lets us be at arm's length. We serve a God that makes us feel good about ourselves. And let me tell you something. If that's you, you're an idolater. You're no better than a Buddhist. You're no better than a Hindu. You're no better than a Muslim. You're no better than a Confucius and the rest of that confused crowd. You're no better than any of them because you have formulated a God that you desire to worship because the true God makes you a little too nervous. Now, I understand that this is kind of straight today. But I'm telling you, it's come right out of the Bible. I've not told you anything to come out of a DC comic book. This ain't Batman, Spider-Man. This is God's Word, friend. And the Bible said that He followed afar off and then He sat down amongst the enemies. Let me tell you something. You sit down amongst the enemies and act just like them, you'll never reach them. They'll stay the enemies of God. You'll never reach them. You'll never have the power to. But watch this. It gets even worse. So verse 56 says, but a certain maid, it's just a young lady, beheld Him as He sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon Him. I mean, she was taking a stare, brother, and said, this man was also with Him. She said, oh, I saw you. I've seen you out there running around with Him, heard you preach. This man was with Him. Yeah, she was with Jesus, this one that's in there being scourged right now. Now, watch what happens in verse 57. And He, what's that next word? Denied Him. He's talking about dying for Him two chapters earlier. Now He's denying Him. And He denied Him, saying, woman, I knew Him not. Now, is that blatant, yes or no? Yeah, that's pretty blatant, friend. He said, woman, I don't know what you're talking about. You've lost your ever-loving mind. Now, verse number 58. And after a little while, see, He just kept sitting there. That had convicted me so much, I'd have got up and hightailed it for the woods, friend. I'd have hid myself and got right with God. He just stayed sitting there. And after a great while, a little while, another saw Him and said, thou art also of them referring to the disciple crowd, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Started talking like a teenager. Man, you know what you're talking about. You lost your mind. First of all, he said, woman, I don't know who he is. You feel dignified. This guy comes along and says, oh, my son, she's right. Man, you don't know what you're talking about. You lost your mind. Talk to the hand, ears aren't listening. And so he rebukes this guy and says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this guy. Now, verse number 59, it gets more blatant each time. And about the space of one, what's that word? He just wouldn't leave. He's been there for over an hour. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed. They knew it was him. They weren't that stupid. They confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. He said, listen, he's from the same spot. He talks the same way. The way that he speaks in a lisp, if you will, in his language gives it away. The way that he's dressed gives it away. And you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, put them all together, and you'll find out there were various ways that they knew that this was a disciple, that he belonged in the Lord's group. Verse number 60. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, read these three words out loud. Here we go. The cock crew. Now, did God say it was going to happen? Yes or no? And it did. And immediately, the cock crew. Now, if you take the other gospel accounts, especially the book of Matthew, what you're going to find is that he not only denied him, the Bible says that he denied him with an oath in one text, and then John tells us, that he swore, that he literally cursed to try to prove that he did not know who Jesus was. He said, no way in the world. I promise, I swear, I don't know who this guy is. It blankety blank blank. And he actually cursed to try to prove that he didn't know God. And so it just got worse and worse. Each time it was a little more blatant. Woman, I don't know what you're talking about. Man, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. And then, blankety blank blank, I don't know who he is, and don't you ask me anymore. He got more angry each time. You know why he got more angry? Because that's what conviction does to some people. It makes them mad. You see, some people, they'll listen to conviction and it'll make them right. But some folks in the head, they're not right. Conviction makes them mad. And boy, I've preached to some folks, they might never want to kill me. That's why when I travel local, I take a few men with me, amen. I told Larry, I said, man, I'm going to get you some dark sunglasses and have you stand up there, you know, in front of the pulpit while I'm preaching. Just let them charge me, amen. I'm here to tell you. I've been preaching sometimes and I see some folks, man, their veins popping out of their neck. I mean, their eyeballs look like a glorified road map, because you know what conviction will make some folks mean. And the longer they stay under conviction, the meaner they get. I'm thinking of a man right now. I'm telling you, he's just about lost his mind with meanness because he's been under conviction for years and won't yield to the Spirit of God. And old Peter said, you know what, blankety blank blank, the more the conviction got on him, the more angry he became. And finally he just cursed and said, you people leave me alone. Don't even talk to me no more. I don't know who he is. And while he yet spake, while the words were coming out of his mouth, the Bible said the cock crew. Now we all know that story. Everybody in this room knows that story. Them kids in that room behind me know that story. Some of them little nursery kids back there know that story. That while he yet spake, the cock crew. We find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the Gospels. But the next phrase, only Luke tells us. It's not because the others weren't inspired. It's just simply because God did not allow them to put this little tidbit of information into the confines of the Word of God. Maybe they weren't quite in the same position that Dr. Physician Luke was. And this Dr. Luke is going to tell us something and teach us something about this denial, this betrayal that none of the other gospel writers even hint about. And I believe it's what makes the whole story absolutely, positively horrendous to anybody that would deny the Lord blatantly. Can I remind you, we're not talking about a drunkard of a man. We're not talking about an individual that had never been saved. We're talking about a man that left his nets and followed Jesus for 3.5 years. That knew more Bible and has forgotten more Bible than I'll ever learn a natural day in my life. We're talking about a good man. We're talking about a godly man who got his own agenda and got to the place where he got so used to performing in the ministry that he was no longer interested in the power and the presence of God in his ministry, and he got an arrogant, pompous attitude, and we see his demise coming down at this point. But watch what happens after he denied. In the end of verse 60, says the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. You know, sometimes we have this idea he's over warming himself by the enemy's fire. Jesus, Brother Chris, is half a mile away getting beat, fixing to go to the cross for you and for me. And he kind of gets hearsay that all of his disciples have fled. And at this point, they all have fled. Then he kind of hears, you know, what Peter said about him. He kind of maybe, you know, reads it in the newspaper one day, or somebody sends him a text message, or somebody comes by and says, you know that the last of your disciples, Peter, has forsaken you, and he's fled. He's denied you. That's not what the Bible says. He wasn't a mile away. The Bible said, immediately the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Did you know that Jesus was close enough to Peter to hear him deny? And after that third and final occasion, when he cursed, made an oath, and swore not to know him, the cock crew. Boy, that'll... I bet that scared him from the death. That gave him chill bumps. However they go, amen. You talk about getting woke up, neighbor. He got woke up real quick. His eyeballs got big and his mouth gaped open. While it was yet speaking, it happened. Speaking, it happened. And here's what the Bible says. And at that very moment, the Lord himself turned and looked upon. Almost as if to say, you should have listened to me, Peter. I told you your feet were pointing the wrong direction. I told you the crowd you was hanging around wouldn't go help you any. I knew all that stuff you was talking about was just frivolous things falling off your lips and your life was never going to match up. I knew you wouldn't die for me because in your heart of hearts you weren't even really living for me. And Jesus turned and gave Peter an accusing glance. And I'm telling you, what a horrendous moment in the history of the Word of God that must have been in the life of Peter to actually have said it in such a manner that Jesus heard it and Jesus turned and looked upon him. Can you imagine how devastating that must have been? Can you imagine how broken his heart would have had to be? Let me tell you something. You don't have to imagine it. Look what the Bible says. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He remembered it. And Peter went out and wept. What's that next word? Bitterly. I know sometimes we fall before the Lord and we realize that we have fallen. We realize that we have walked into things that have destroyed our lives, that we've got ourselves involved in hang-ups and heartaches and addictions and problems, and we've said things and we've gone places and we've done things. And we regret it. And when we do, what happens? There's that bitter, horrible, empty feeling inside of us that, there we go again, we've blown it. But can you imagine blowing it where God's looking at you? He says, I don't know what you're talking about. Blankety blank blank, I don't know who that man is. And Jesus, when the cock crows, turns and gives an accusing glance. And Peter remembered the word which the Lord had spoken to him. And he went out into the woods by himself, fell on his face, and he wept bitterly. You say, Brother Locke, that would shake me up. Who are you kidding? God sees everything you do, and it doesn't bother you one bit. He looks on you every single day when you're in your bedroom. He looks on you when you're in your car. He looks on you when you're at work. He looks on you when you cheat on your income taxes. He looks on you when you're going places you ought not go and you're with people you ought not be with and you're saying things you ought not say. And we say, oh, I tell you, if God was looking at me, it'd change my ways. He looks every day and you've still been the same for years. And boy, we come to church. Oh, how I love Jesus. As long as He's there and I'm over here. And nobody really, coincides that I'm with him. And let me tell you something. When I was a little kid, there was a phrase that got big. I don't know if Hollywood made it big. I don't know if a song made it big. I don't know who made it big. But there was this idea that when a little person would get with a bigger person, like a bodyguard or so on and so forth, there was always this phrase that went around. It was real big in the 80s. Some of you remember. It was this, I'm with him. Commercials, I remember, I'm with him. Let me tell you something. You think I'm ashamed of it? You've lost your mind. I'm with him, neighbor, and I ain't ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm with him. And Peter denied him. Jesus looked on him, and it broke Peter's heart. Let me tell you something. For some of us in this room, as weighty and as full of gravity as a message like this is, very sobering thought, for some of us in this room, and I say us because we've all got problems, there needs to come a time in our life when we break down and we weep bitterly. Because let me tell you something. He may not sit in that front seat and turn and look at you, but He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows the words that are going to come out of your mouth before they come out. He knows what you're going to think before you think it. He knows where you're going to go before you go there. He knows every single thing about you. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. And let me tell you something, neighbor. The world can say what they want to. Religion can say what they want to. That ought to scare you. You say, you mean to tell me I ought to be scared in submission? Yeah, you ought to be scared in submission. God sees you, and God's not going to put up with your mess for only so long. And I'm telling you, God sees us. And because He sees us, it should break us into submission. We should go out and weep bitterly. Now, we could close the Bible right here, and we're done for the most part. And we could say, oh, Peter, you low down, sorry thing. Look out there in the woods, crying. We told you so. We could laugh at him. We could point our long pharisaical finger at him. We could get the long nose, pooch it up in the air and say, yeah, he said it was coming. You didn't pay no attention. Stupid. Could we? But I remind you, it wasn't but a few weeks later, somebody preached on the day of Pentecost, and it wasn't John. It was Peter. Now, I preached a few weeks ago on God giving a second chance. I'm not going to preach on second chance this morning, but I'm glad He gives them. I'm glad the Bible said the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go into Nineveh. Hey, not just once, but over and over and over. God gives us chance after chance after chance. And here's a man that came to a breaking point in his life. And if you ever want God's power to be on you, if you ever want God's presence to be real and divine in your life so that people can look at you and see in you what you know you have, they can see it. It's revealed to them. You've got the manifested presence of God. I'm not talking about spookiness. I'm not talking about craziness. I'm not talking about Hollywoodism. I'm talking about the Word of God says, if you want that point to come in your life, you have got to get broken before the Lord about your sin. And it's time to get off your little cruise ship and get on your battleship and quit getting your feelings hurt about every little thing that happens in the world. Now, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Strap your weapons on. Get your hand grenades. Jump into battle and get ready to fight. Because I'm telling you, Christianity is the biggest fight you'll ever be involved in. They can spend all the money they want to in Iraq, and I'm for them doing it, but I'm here to tell you right now, you're in the biggest battle of your whole life right this very moment. It's not against powers and principalities and so on and so forth. It's not against my own personal agenda. It's not against maybe just the president. It's not against Larry. It's not against Brother Caesar. It's not against people in this church. Let me tell you something. I'm fighting a warfare that is spiritual warfare, and the devil's out to destroy you, and I can think of person after person after person after person after person that ought to be in God's house this morning, in this God's house this morning. I know some people are sick. I know some men and women have to work. And I know things come up. But this church would be packed this morning to capacity. We'd have to have two morning services and put growth groups in between them if folks would get off their little cruise ship and quit coming to church for what everybody can do for them and start coming to church so they can be trained to get out in the battle and fight for the glory of God. Let me tell you something. God's looking at you this morning. Are you going to follow what you want out of life? Or are you going to follow the Lord?
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of Global Vision Baptist Church, broadcasting live, streaming audio and video from sermonaudio.com. Be sure to tune in next week as Pastor Greg Locke once again teaches life-changing gospel truth from the Word of God.